Father, our God, you are so great and mighty. You are so holy and just and righteous. And you are all-knowing. You peer into the very recesses of our heart. You know our very thoughts. And you know our motives. So as we come to you this morning, we cannot pretend. We cannot fake it. We may be able to pretend. May be able to put on a show for others. But we cannot put on a show for you. And so we come just as we are this morning. Some of us are broken. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are confused. Some of us are fearful. And yet we come to the one who has all the answers, the one who loves us, the one who is gracious to us, the one who can change us. And we come by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is because of what He has done and because of who He is that we have access this morning to Your grace, that we can open our Word and learn Your truths, which are forever true and have forever been true. And we can know that we can stand in those truths today. So we come with open hearts, wanting to receive what You have for us this morning through the declaration of Your Word. And we pray that the Spirit would use it to make us to be more like Christ so that we can leave this place and go into a dying world that is lost and without hope and share with them the hope of the gospel. Change us today. Don't allow us to remain as we are. Receive us as we are, but change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Not too long ago, we had to move one of our daughters back to college. And it was a situation where she was moving out of a dorm area where there was a bed and into another place where she needed a bed. So we went and we purchased a bed for her. And so we got up there, moved all it up there in the box, got it out of the box. And I began to put it together. And it was from IKEA, and so you know what that means. Lots of parts, lots of different things going on. And so we got the frame ready to go. We had the two ends, and then we had these two long boards that had supports, probably about 10 or 15 of those supports across. And I was about to connect that into the frame or the bedpost, and I realized that I had put those supports in upside down. They were in the wrong place. And so we had to take all of that apart, redo it, and put all of that back together. Now, there is a joke that goes around in our house that if you're going to build something or you're going to start a project and your last name is Allen, you can add about 15 to 20 minutes because something is probably going to go wrong and you're going to have to redo it. And sure enough, that's pretty much how it works at our house. If I get a hold of something and I begin to work on a project, it's probably going to take twice as long as it should be. Why? Because I'm just human. Now, some people are better at putting things together and they just have a knack for those things. But for most of us, we're not just going to have all these parts laid out from a bed, or we're just not going to start a project and we're going to start from beginning to end and everything is going to go perfect every time. Because that's not who we are. We're not perfect. And so if God were to leave this world and where this world goes and where our lives go and where they're going to end up to us, we would be in a huge, huge mess. I am so thankful that we serve a God that despite people like me who continue to mess up and continue to get things wrong, and it shows in all areas of life, but certainly when I try to put things together, it shows how fallible I am. I am thankful that there is a God who is sovereign and who has power and who has all knowledge, who is in control, and He is faithful to us, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, our weakness, and even in the midst of our sin. Will you open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 20? Genesis chapter 20. And would you follow along with me beginning in verse 1? Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through the whole chapter. It says, "From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself say, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Last week, as we went through this chapter of Genesis, we began to see and look at four ways that God is faithful to us in the midst of our weaknesses and in the midst of our sin. And the first thing we looked at and saw was that God is faithful to fulfill His purpose for our lives despite our sin. So despite Abraham continuing to lie about his wife, if you go back to chapter, I think it was 12, where he goes to Egypt, he is doing the exact same thing. This is repeat. We also saw that this wasn't just something he started in Egypt. This was the plan the whole time when God called them out of Ur. And so despite all of this, that he's lying to protect himself, God steps in and he sovereignly protects Sarah and the seed of promise. It's God's promise in his life, his purpose, that he is going to bring about a nation through Abraham and through Sarah. This is in jeopardy when he lies and Abimelech takes Sarah. But God sovereignly steps in and he's going to, able to bring about his plans and to fulfill his purpose in Abraham's life despite Abraham continuing to lie. Why? Because he's God. He's sovereign over all things. And we too can trust that God will be faithful to complete the work that he began in us. His purpose for us will be fulfilled. And then second, we saw God is faithful to confront us with our sin. God uses this pagan king, Abimelech, to call Abraham out for what he has done. He loved Abraham enough not to allow him to continue in his disobedience, to remain in his sin. And because God is sovereign, he was even able to use this sin for his glory. He's able to use even our sin for his glory. One of the ways he does this is by exposing our sin so that we can deal with it and grow from it. God wants us to say, to see, look, this is not right in your life. I'm not just going to step back and let you just kind of meander through life, making mistakes and sinning and doing all these things. I'm going to step in because I love you. I'm going to confront you with your sin so that you can change and you can become more like Christ and bring more glory and honor to my name. That's exactly what he is doing with Abraham. He takes what Satan desires to use to discourage and derail us, and God uses it to reveal our hearts so that we can grow to be more like Christ. And so we can trust God that He's going to faithfully expose our sin as an act of love in our life. Now, you may not like that. You may not say, well, gee, praise the Lord that He's going to continue to expose my sin. But that's His love for you. He is saying, I love you enough not to let you remain in your sin. I'm going to expose it, and I will be faithful to do so over and over again. As a matter of fact, what does James say? The Word of God is like a mirror, and you look into it. That's one of the ways that God shows you this is not right. This is not my will. You need to do something about that. So we see that God is faithful to fulfill His purposes, that God is faithful to confront us with our sin. But we have two more things in here that we want to look at. Number three, we notice that God is faithful to extend His grace even when we sin. God is faithful to continually extend His grace to us even when we continue to sin. As we saw last week, Abraham's answer to Abimelech only revealed the heart issue that was fueling his deceit. He is blame shifting. He's making excuses. He's not owning up to his sin. And so instead of trusting in God's promises, Abraham's fear of man causes him to scheme to protect himself. First, he says, look, this is my sister, because I don't want you to kill me. Then when he's caught, he's like, well, really, she actually is my sister. She just has a different mom, but then she became my wife. And by the way, I thought you guys didn't fear God, and so that's an excuse. And then when God made me wander, he just continues to protect himself. Yet even after Abraham excuses his sin, when Abimelech returns Sarah, he gives Abraham livestock and servants and 1,000 pieces of silver. Now this isn't because Abimelech thought Abraham's excuses were valid. Abimelech isn't going, oh, well, yeah, now that makes sense. Here, take your wife and all this other stuff. I'm just going to give it to you. He is demonstrating his fear of God. Abimelech in a dream had God come to him and said, look, if you don't do this, you're a dead man. Abimelech fears God. And so his reaction, this blessing to Abraham, is not because of Abraham, it's because of God. He was making restitution for his actions against Abraham and Sarah. He wanted there to be no doubt that Sarah had not been touched and that it was his choice to release her. It was not because of something that she had done. And so he's making everything right here. Abimelech was doing what was right in God's eyes, regardless of what Abraham had done. And again, in this ironic twist, this pagan king is blessing Abraham, who was supposed to be the one called by God to bless the nations. And so what we're seeing is God's abundant grace in Abraham's life. Despite all that Abraham has done, God is just continuing to pour out His grace on Abraham. Again, God had promised to make Abraham a great nation. And He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you because I don't want the other nations around you to think, well, Abraham is a mighty man, or Abraham is a good warrior. But instead, I'm going to be the one that continues to bless you so that the nations around you say, well, it's not Abraham. It's God of Abraham. It's His God who is doing all of this. And so just as it happened with the king in Egypt, God blesses Abraham through Abimelech. God is being faithful to the covenant that He made with Abraham, even though Abraham was not being faithful. Now look, I want to be very clear. This is not God condoning Abraham's actions. God is not saying here, oh, we'll just sort of let this slide. It's no big deal. Here, let me bless you. This is God revealing the extent of His grace toward His people. It shows us that if it were not for the grace of God, in the midst of our sin, we would be absolutely destroyed and overtaken by our sin. Abraham should have been killed because of his deception. Abimelech had every right to say, because you lied to me, now I will kill you. And so death is what he deserved. Death is what he should have received. However, instead of death, God spared his life and He blesses him greatly. 1,000 pieces of silver is a huge amount in this day. I mean, this isn't just some chump change that He's giving him. And so this contrast is so clear. On the one hand, you have the continued deception of Abraham, followed by his minimizing and excusing of his actions. And then on the other hand, you have the blessing of God through a pagan king. And so what we see in Abraham's life is the infinite grace and love that God extends to his people. The contrast could not be clearer. Abraham is not doing what he's supposed to, yet God is continuing to be faithful to the covenant promises, and he is continuing to say, this is my man, and I'm going to use him. I'm going to extend grace. John Newton, the Anglican preacher who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, said this. He says, the unchangeableness of the Lord's love and the riches of his mercy are likewise more illustrated by the multiplied pardons he bestows on his people than if they had no need for forgiveness at all. He is saying that God steps down in the midst of our sin and extends grace, and when he does, his grace just shines all the more brightly. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Leave that passage up there just for a second. Did you notice that the past tensed action of justification by faith in Christ is what brings the present peace with God and access to his grace? Paul says, since we have been justified, we now have peace with God through Christ. It is the past action of justification by Christ in our life that now brings this peace with God through our Lord. And so our hope is not in our ability to keep the law. Our hope comes from knowing we have access to God's grace through Christ, which allows us to stand even when we don't keep the law. Through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You stand because of the grace of God, not because you obey God's law. Now, I'm not saying don't obey God's law. What I'm saying is you stand before God righteous, not because of your obedience, but your obedience comes because of what Christ has done, which allows you to stand before God righteous. And in that, you should rejoice because your hope is now in what is to come. And there's nothing that can sever that. God will continue to allow you to stand by his grace throughout your life because he's going to take you to the end. His grace is yours in abundance, always available to you, even in the midst of your sin. I'm an only child. Now, for some of you, a light bulb just came on and you're like, oh, well, that explains a whole lot. But nevertheless, being an only child has certain privileges that fall on me, as well as responsibilities as well. And one of those privileges, for you that have siblings, is that when God calls my parents home, whenever that is, I don't have to share whatever they leave with anybody. It's all mine as an only child. However, many years ago, my parents did something very interesting. They took my name and they put it on all their accounts. In other words, they gave me access to their finances. All the money they have in their checking, all the money they have in their savings and probably other accounts that they have, I have access to those. And because my name is on the accounts, it's as if they were my accounts. Just like the money was mine. Now, I didn't earn any of that money. I didn't earn the right to any of that money. I was a pretty good kid, but if you have a scale and it kind of weighed the events of my life, I'm certain that frustration and aggravation and cost to my parents would far outweigh any benefits they got from me. Now, they wouldn't say that because they're my parents. They love me, right? You wouldn't ever say that of your kids. But their love for me allows them to cancel out the frustrations and the costs of raising me and enable them to entrust me with things that I don't deserve. Brothers and sisters, there was a time in all of our lives when we stood guilty before a righteous God and we were deserving of death. However, God offered us the ability through faith in His Son Jesus to have our sins forgiven and His righteousness placed on our account. And if you're a believer, you said yes. And in that moment, the righteous God declared you just. But something else happened. In that moment, you were given full access to His grace. Not because you earned it, but solely because in Christ, you have now become an heir to God's kingdom. He put your name on His account. And that means you and I have unlimited access to the infinite grace of God in our lives. So when we sin, instead of God revoking our privileges, nullifying His promises, His grace allows us to remain heirs of His kingdom, and His promises are fulfilled in our life. This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1:3 when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." At the moment at which you prayed to receive Christ, these blessings that are in the heavenly places became yours. You have access to them. And if we drop down to verse 11 of the same chapter, Paul says, "In Him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him," listen, "were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." Now, I don't have possession of what my parents have. But when they put my name on their accounts, what they were basically saying is, it is yours. And one day you will take possession of it. That's exactly what God is saying at the point of salvation when He seals you with the Holy Spirit and He puts your name on His account. He is saying, it is yours. And one day this Holy Spirit that I've sealed your heart with guarantees that you will fully take possession of it. Nothing will keep that from you. God continues to pour out His grace and pour out His grace and pour out His grace. Now you may think that this unending grace gives you the right to go and to do as you wish, to live your life finding your pleasures from the world. But listen, if the grace of God stirs in your heart a deeper desire to sin instead of a deeper love and awe of God, then I have to seriously question whether you have a genuine relationship with God at all. Because of the generousness and the graciousness of my parents, I have the ability to go in and empty their accounts, spend the money however I want. But that kind of abuse of their grace in my life would demonstrate my lack of love and respect for my parents. Their love for me gives me access to their accounts, and my love for them keeps me from abusing the access that they have given me. The one who truly understands the grace and the depth of the grace of God doesn't respond with fruits of unrighteousness, but they respond with fruits of righteousness. Because when we truly receive God's love demonstrated in His offer of unlimited grace, it produces a love for Him demonstrated in a life of obedience. So this morning, if you find yourself in the pit of despair because of the depth of your sin, then let me encourage you, look to the cross. Be reminded of the depth of God's grace. God sent His only Son, the perfect sacrifice, to die in your place. He bore not just some of your sin, not just the little sins. He bore all of your sin, great and small. Jesus drank the dregs of God's wrath, and when He put the cup down, there was not a drop left. And so you have the full assurance today that God's grace is always yours and that it will always be sufficient in your life. So God's promises in your life are not lacking. He has not withdrawn His love from you, no matter what you have done. As a believer, when you sin, God doesn't condemn. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your position before Him. His promises are still yours in your life. You can trust them. because that's the very nature of grace. But most importantly, His grace says that He waits eagerly for you to repent. When you sin, there is never a time, because of God's grace in your life, that He will say, "I'm sorry, you've gone too far. You cannot return, and I will not forgive you." When you come and you repent, He's always happy to forgive. So brothers and sisters, if you can't comprehend this morning how God could still love you, how He could still want you because of what you have done, or the things that you have done, or the things that you continue to do, let me give you the answer. The answer is that God loves you because Christ has already paid the price for whatever it is that you have done. When He died on the cross, He took your sin, all of it. His forgiveness and grace is ever yours for the taking. So place your hope in the grace of Christ by which you stand, and trade your despair this morning for joy. Ask for forgiveness, find it, and receive the joy that comes to you. But there's a fourth way in which God remains faithful to us, even in our sin. Number four, God is faithful to use us despite our sin. God is faithful to use us despite our sin. If you go back to verse 7, as we read through this, God tells Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet. Now, it's interesting because this is the first time in the Bible that the word prophet is used. And that's important because we have to be careful that we don't take everything that the word prophet comes to mean throughout the Bible and project it back here on Abraham. Abraham is less one who speaks to the people of God or on God's behalf, because there really isn't a people of God yet. But he takes on the prophetic role as one who represents God, again, less through declaration and more through intercession. We see this with Lot and Sodom. He takes on the role of intercession. He goes to God and he pleads based on God's justice not to destroy Sodom. We also see it here with Abimelech. He serves as an intercessor and the conduit of God's blessing back to Abimelech, because he prays to God on behalf of Abimelech, and God heals him and his wives and his female slaves. But the question here is, why is there a need for Abraham to pray? Why does God say to Abimelech, "You must return Sarah, the wife of the prophet, so that he will then pray for you and you will be healed"? He could have just healed Abimelech. He could have healed his household. He didn't need Abraham's prayer. But he clearly intimates that unless Abraham prays, Abimelech is not going to be healed. Well, all throughout this chapter, we've been talking about how Abraham was failing to be a blessing to the nations. I mean, just over and over, he is not taking on this role that God has given him. And again, we keep seeing the nations are blessing Abraham instead of Abraham blessing the nations. He wasn't doing what God had called him to do. And here we see specifically that Abraham was not interceding on behalf of the nations before God. This was not the first time he had failed in this area. So over and over, Abraham is not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not being the prophet that God has called him to be. And yet, God doesn't give up. God doesn't throw up his hands and say, "Well, never mind. I've given you four chances. Tough luck on you. I'm moving on." See, the reason God required Abraham to pray was because God wanted Abraham to know that he could and would still use Abraham as a prophet in order to intercede on behalf of the nations and in order to bless the nations. Abraham, you failed to do so in Egypt. Abraham, you failed to do so here in Gerar. Abraham, you are excusing your sin. You are not being faithful to what I called you to do. You are to be a prophet to the nations. And yet you have continued to fail, but I'm going to continue to be gracious and I'm going to continue to use you. And that's exactly what he does. And so Abraham prays, and when Abraham prays, God heals Abimelech, and we learn that he also heals his whole household. Abraham's failure to fulfill his prophetic duties did not mean God was done with him. God would be faithful to use Abraham despite his weaknesses and despite his sin. And so Abraham does what he should have done from the start. He takes up the role of prophet, he intercedes for Abimelech, and he blesses the nations. Despite Abraham's weakness, despite his sin, God was faithful to use him to accomplish his plans. Listen, this is God's way because it demonstrates God's glory. God, over and over and over and over throughout Scripture, will use the weakest and seemingly most unqualified, disqualified in order to accomplish his will. Why? So that that person does not get the glory, but so that he gets the glory. Now listen, this is why it is so important that you just don't come on Sundays, right, and hear me talk about these stories, but that you open your Bible and you regularly read through the Bible and that you read these stories for yourself. Because if you're not careful, when you hit the highlights or you just think you know the story, you really miss all the details that are important and the things that are going on. And our tendency is to sort of fly over or brush through the negatives of these people that we lift up. We skip over Abraham's repeated deception. We forget that Moses had an anger issue and an inability to speak. We downplay Samson's absolute moral failures, thirst for revenge, and disrespect of his parents. We can forget the infighting of the disciples of Christ, their desire for power and position, their abandonment of Christ. And in so doing, we elevate these people, and they are the ones that become the heroes of the story. Listen, the characters of the Bible are not the heroes of the story. They are there to show that they are sinful and weak, and God uses them anyway so that he becomes the hero of the story. Let me promise you, the hero of David and Goliath is not David. The hero of David and Goliath is a God that would use a weak little boy to conquer a giant, to say, look at the God that I am. Look at the God that I am. God is the hero because he uses each of these people in a mighty way despite their weaknesses and their sins. And he did so not because he doesn't take sin seriously, because he does. He didn't do so because they were in some way different than you and me. God didn't use Abraham because he had some special something about him that made him more than human. God used them because in each instance it demonstrated that the power to accomplish great things for God is not found in knowledge, not found in strength, not found in perfection, but in God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's mercy and grace in our lives. Do you know that God can use any person in this room for his glory in a mighty way? It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you have done. Again, it doesn't matter what you have continued to do. God has the power and God has the ability to say, I will use that person for my glory. Again, I'm not trying to downplay righteousness. I'm not trying to downplay that God does reject men and women who are disobedient when they continue to be so. But listen, God does not use someone because they live a perfectly righteous life. If that were the case, we'd only be usable once we get to heaven, because that is the only time we're going to be perfect. God, in his mercy and grace, uses the broken and failed and repeat offenders so that his glory might shine brighter. When I was in seminary, there was an Old Testament professor. His name was Dr. Galeotti. Dr. Galeotti was this unassuming man. He taught Old Testament and he taught it well, but he didn't look for the spotlight. He wasn't one to be on stage. But Dr. Galeotti had this booming, cutting voice. And when he was out on the campus, he didn't have to yell. He would just be talking. You could literally hear his voice all the way over on the other side of the campus. And Dr. Gagliotti would repeatedly tell us in his classes over and over, he would say, listen, men, God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. Now, I don't know if that was original to him or if he picked it up somewhere, but I just remember how impactful that was in my life. Because in his class, we would be reminded that God is holy and that God is just and that God has expectations of obedience in our life. And you would look back across your life, even as someone in seminary, and you would begin to think about all the things that you had done, and you would begin to question, why in the world does God have me here? How is it that God is going to use me in my weaknesses? How is God going to use me even despite my sin and the decisions that I made were not in accordance to His will? And then you would hear Dr. Gagliotti say, men, God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. Maybe the reason God has you here this morning is because you need to be reminded that God hits straight licks with crooked sticks. Because in reality, we're all crooked sticks. To begin with, we're all sinners. It's only by God's grace that we stand righteous before Him. But even those who put their faith and trust in Christ are all still struggling with sin. However, that sin does not mean that God cannot use you, that God will not use you. Now, to be clear, there are certainly uses us in greater ways when we're living in obedience to Him. When we are walking in accordance to His will, God is going to begin to use us in great and mighty ways. But what I'm saying is that if you have sinned or if you have continued to sin, then that does not mean that God somehow takes you and puts you on like the timeout shelf where you're not used anymore. But God wants to use you. He wants you to come back and repent and receive His grace of forgiveness and be used again. And He will always receive you. And He will always say, yes, I have a place for you where I can use you for my glory. See, Satan loves to pile on the guilt once we've sinned. He wants us to think that our sin is beyond God's grace. He wants us to think that God is no longer going to use you, that somehow He has rejected you, or somehow your sin has made you unusable. The truth is that in Christ, you and I are never banned from the grace of God, which means that no matter what we have done, God will not only forgive us, but He will also restore us and use us. Doesn't matter how many times you've failed as a parent. Go back to God, ask for forgiveness, and allow Him to use you in the life of your children. It doesn't matter how many times you have allowed money to begin to take center stage in your life and become a god in your life. Go to God, ask for forgiveness, and allow Him to use you as a steward of all that He has given you. Start now. Be obedient now. You may have totally wimped out for the 100th time this week and remained silent when you had a perfect chance to share with that coworker or that neighbor or that friend or that family member the gospel, and you just cowered, closed your mouth. That does not mean that God cannot use you as a witness for Him. Humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, and allow God to use you to share Christ with the next person. Listen, God's grace will always forgive those who humbly ask, and God's power will always use those who seek to obey. If you humble yourself before Him and you seek to obey Him, He will use you. Your sin does not negate God's ability to work in your life and use you for His glory. So don't stay in that place of guilt that disables you. Instead, trust in His grace, trust in His power, trust in His ability to use you, and you take a step of faith, and you start obeying, and you see what God will do, even in those areas of your life where you have continued to fall. I'm so glad that God's love for us is not conditional. His love does not ebb and flow based on our performance, based on what we do. And this is a wonderful truth because I know my own heart. I know that over and over and over I fail. I fail to be obedient. I fail to give Him the glory. That even in times when I am obedient, walking in His will, there are times when I'm not doing it with a right heart. I'm doing it because I want the glory. I'm doing it out of frustration or whatever. And so I'm so glad that God still loves us. And like Abraham, there are going to be times when I fail miserably in the exact same area, where I will sin and I will again realize, yep, this is again number 10, again number 20. And in those moments, we can begin to think, there's no reason to try anymore. There's no reason to move forward. There's no reason because God can't use me or God doesn't love me. That's not the truth. Even when we are unfaithful and we sin, God remains faithful. He will still fulfill His purposes and accomplish His plan in our lives. He will faithfully confront us with our sin and work in us to make us more like Christ. He will continue to extend His grace to us, and He will be faithful to use us to further His kingdom. Because God is faithful, we are able to further His kingdom and bring Him glory despite our weaknesses and despite our sin. And so what is your response to Him this morning? It may be this morning that your sin is causing you to struggle with whether or not God actually can use you. There are certainly consequences for sin. Sometimes our sin closes certain doors, and those doors cannot be reopened. That is a truth that is also contained in the Bible. However, there is never a point in which your sin goes beyond God's ability to restore. He wants you this morning to repent. He wants you to receive the grace of His forgiveness. Whether that is for the first time or for the millionth time, God is saying, I will forgive you, and if you will be obedient to me, I will use you. For some, you have received the grace of God, and you praise Him for it. However, you are not extending that same grace to others. This morning, you may be holding a grudge, or you have a heart of bitterness towards someone who has sinned against you. Listen, if God continues to extend grace to you, even in your sin, then shouldn't that be the response to those who have sinned against you? That's what Jesus teaches us. Instead of letting your bitterness fester, be reminded of how gracious God has been to you and let His grace be the catalyst that frees you to extend grace to that person who sinned against you. Trust in all that God has given you in Christ and allow the gospel to dictate your response to them, not your flesh, not your circumstances, but His grace in your life. And find freedom from that bitterness that is eating you up. Or it may be this morning that you've never had the privilege of a relationship with God, a God that loves you, not because of what you do, not because of what you can offer Him, but solely because He is love and He desires for you to know that love. He demonstrated His love for you in a special way. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins. See, what sin is you and I saying to God, I don't want your love in my life. When God created man, He put him in a perfect place where he had everything he needed and he could have right relationship with God. And man turned to God and said, nope, I don't want your best. I don't want your love. I don't want your wisdom. I don't want your control in my life telling me what to do. I'm going to go do my own thing. And that is exactly what sin is in everybody's life. God said, this is the path to take, and we say no. God says, this is what is best for marriage, and we say no. God says this is what is best and will bring you the most joy in your life, the most fulfillment in your life. And we say, no, I know what's best. I'm going to go over here and do my own thing. And that, because you have said no to a holy, perfect, righteous God, means that you are deserving of His wrath. You are deserving of His wrath. Yet God, even while you were still in your sin, demonstrated His love, and He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus took the penalty that you deserved when He was on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for you. And God said, if you will put your faith and your trust in my Son and his sacrifice and his resurrection, I will take your sin and I will wipe it clean. I will take his righteousness. I will put it on your account. And you will be ushered in to a relationship with me where I will be faithful to my promises to you forever, where my grace will be yours for the asking, where I will use you in great and mighty ways for my glory. We're always looking to live for something bigger than ourselves. Listen, there's nothing bigger than the glory of God. Let me invite you this morning to come and to say yes to God's offer of salvation for you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we pray, moving into our time of response? The praise band is going to come and get in place. And in just a second, they're going to begin to play. And this is just going to be a time that we've set aside that says this: God, I've heard your truths. God, I understand your truths. Here is my response to your truths. Listen, if you go out of here with more knowledge today, then you haven't completely done what God is intending. God brings us into this place together to join our hearts, to look to Him and to praise Him, to prepare our hearts for what He has for us. He has given us these truths. And now He is saying, how are you going to respond? What is it that's in your life that needs to change? Yes, I have received you just as you are. But I received you that way so that I could change you. To make your life more like Christ, to make your life bring more glory and honor to me so that you will find deeper fulfillment, greater joy. And so is it that you have just sort of given up and put yourself on the sidelines and God is now saying, listen, I'm not done with you. I still have use for you. I have plans for you. Will you this morning repent and say, God, I don't know how you're going to use me. I don't know how you're going to restore me, but I'm just trusting in that. And I will step out in obedience. Will you use me? Maybe He brought up somebody's name in your life that you have refused to forgive. And the Holy Spirit is saying, God continues to extend grace to you. Why will you not extend grace to that person? Will you do that this morning in your heart and then commit to move to them today through a phone call or something and speak to them?